No longer was any sacrifice on our behalf required. Jesus fulfilled it. What can we offer him? Can we love him more than he loves us? No. Can we give him anything, our money, or I mean, he owns it all anyway. What can we truly give him that he hasn't given to us already? The only thing we can give him is ourselves, our very lives. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here. It is our only reasonable course of action for his purpose, his glory, to present ourselves as vessels for righteousness. Romans 8, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Our lives are to change from sinful ways of conducting ourselves to lives that totally reject sin. And only true believers will take up this calling. Let me show you Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you are a born-again believer and you have Christ, you have the spirit, if, that's what it's saying. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if you're a true believer, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The spirit comes in not just so you're saved and you get to go to heaven. No. He's given you life and given you strength and power in this life, in your mortal body that you sit in right now and breathe, to use for him as a living sacrifice. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors, and debtors to him because he has done so much, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You don't have a life any longer to live to yourself. It's no longer about us or what you want from this life. It's no longer about your dreams and your desires. It's about him. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The scripture is very clear. Many people, and we're going to get into this, call themselves believers, but they live to themselves. They live for sin. They live for whatever. Anything outside of God. He said, if you live in the flesh, if you don't take this calling and because you have the Spirit and overcome sin in your life, you will die, meaning you are not a believer. Look, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We'll get into this a little bit more. Paul is being very clear. True believers will demonstrate and show the evidence of a transformed life. Not a life of contradiction. Not a life that compromises. Not a double life. Not a life of a hypocrite. To understand what God is calling us to, let's look at what God is not calling us to, so we can better understand what he is calling us to. What is a Christian hypocrite? Well, let's look at Matthew 15. Jesus points out. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Two things to point out here. Hypocrites will speak. It's easy to say, yes, I'm a believer. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, whatever. You say you believe, you're a Christian. But your life proves otherwise. Your life has sin that you do not want to turn away from. You're speaking one thing and doing and living another. Hypocrites also embrace and teach doctrines of that are they say is Christian, but are really commandments and teachings of men. Let me give you an example. Hypocrites will say things like this. All religion is the same. All gods, they're pretty much the same. There is a famous, very, very famous pastor in America who on national TV said, Jesus is my way, but there's other ways. People, there's other, I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to say they don't have their own way to God. Jesus is my way, but he would not condemn other ways man has created. He was saying, basically, there are many ways. Here's another thing you'll hear from hypocrites. Well, you can't really trust all the Bible. It was written by men. Oh, the Bible's not our authority. You know, when it was written, things that were wrong then are not necessarily wrong now. Sin is no longer sin. Homosexuality, fornication, abortion. Evil called good and good called evil. Hypocrites, do not surrender to this book. They do not align every aspect. They'll dismiss what they do not like. They'll teach an overemphasis on prosperity, the prosperity gospel, that God is here just to bless you and make you healthy, give you the best parking spot at the mall. Exaggerated view of grace as cheap. No need for a changed life. No need to turn away from sin. Grace covers it all. So just live your life the way you want. Deification of man. It's all about us, not about him. Oh, we say it's about him, but it's really, you know, about what I want and what God is going to do for me. Rejecting the existence of hell. Yes, hell. Fire, damnation, hell. It doesn't exist. It's not real. Many pastors and churches are taking this stance. Universalism. God saves everybody. Doesn't matter what you believe. Love wins. Hypocrites also serve for their own glory. Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They love the best places at the feast. I don't have time to go into the phylacteries and the garments, but let me just tell you something. There are people who say, well, you need to dress up. You got to be looking sharp to go to church. There is nothing about how we dress in church in Scripture. The only scripture that ever refers to people trying to make themselves look good to God on the outside is right here by the Pharisees, broadening their garments and their phylacteries. Ask me on a Thursday night to explain that if you're interested. They love best places of feasts, seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, to be called rabbi. Well, there's lots of people today who do good, as they say with their lips. Oh, I love God, I'm serving God. But no, they do it for pats on the back. They do it to be acknowledged by others, to be called, wow, you're such a great servant of God. You're such a great Christian. Wow, you're so loving and giving. Hypocrites do not really serve God out of love or people. It's really for themselves. They masquerade it. Hypocrites also do this. In 1 John 9, he who is in the light hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no case for stumbling in him. People who call themselves Christians, but they don't like to be around Christians. Has anybody ever known anybody like that? Oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't like going to church because all those church people are a bunch of hypocrites. I used to say those exact words. Ask Wendy. I was the biggest hypocrite. Calling myself a believer and then driving on Sunday past the church, seeing people go into church and going, bunch of hypocrites. Have you ever heard people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't like hanging out with Christians. None of my friends are Christian. The Bible says those who do not like their brothers and sisters in Christ. This is here, brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who don't want to attend church, but they call themselves believers, are in darkness. Don't let this escape you. This is very, 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 very important. Hypocrites have so many excuses why they don't go to church. It's not about attending church. But being a true believer, you want to be part of the church. You want to be somewhere in church. Matthew 7, verse 3. Here's another thing hypocrites do. They judge others' sin, but not their own. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye. You know how many times I've preached a sermon or taught a lesson and someone's come up to me and gone, boy, I know some people that really need to hear that one. It's happened. I know some people that really need to hear that one. I hope they were listening. And I'm thinking in my head, you know, I don't ever design a sermon to teach or to highlight one individual. But when I'm ranking a sermon, sometimes certain people come to my mind. And many times when they come up and go, hey, I know some people that needed to hear that sermon. In my mind, I'm going, yeah, you were one of them. You were the person I was thinking about. But here's the truth. We all need to hear these sermons because it's the Word of God. Not that my sermons are anything grand and spectacular, but it's the Word of God. We all need to hear it. Hypocrites see other people's sin and not their own. Matthew 23, 23. Here's another aspect. Hypocrites are very religious. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters, the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Okay, I'll attend church. I'll tithe or give my money. I'll pray before meals. I'll even give to the poor once in a while, maybe support a missionary. But that's it. I got a checklist. I'll check these things off to prove that I'm a good Christian. But there's no faith. There's no love to share the gospel with people. There's no desire to read the word and to have this relationship with the Lord. It's all about doing. Your doing is your relationship. And you forget what really matters. This kind of Christianity, everything we've listed, is not acceptable to God. It is not your reasonable act of service or worship of God. God is asking for a life surrendered, a life sacrificed, and a life of obedience. A life that is willing to be transformed, to be made new. To let yourself go, to die to self. Let's go back to Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed, supporting the belief and values of the secular world. Acting and looking like the unbelieving world. Having divided loyalties. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't try to spend your time to being accepted by the world, because if you live for Christ, you will never be accepted. Don't try to get the world to love you, because if you live for Christ, it's going to hate you. We don't conform. We stand and show the difference between their values and God's values, their way of life and God's way of life, because they need to know there's a difference. Because if they don't know the difference, they're going to die in their sins. We stand, and our stand may cause them to hate us, to persecute us. But our stand will lead to others coming to know Jesus Christ. This church has stood for a long time. The result? Ken and Valerie coming to a saving knowledge, because this church was here for them to hear the gospel and to see the love of Christ in people. They found a better way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, completely changed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. It's what we've been talking about. Apostle Paul, sanctification. The completely changing of a sinner to a saint who is growing and becoming more and more like Christ, to be an ambassador of Christ. When the world sees you, they see Jesus Christ. Sanctification. How does sanctification happen? By the renewing of your mind. To understand God's ways and have your way of thinking and your way of living, your life align to God's way. And there's only one way for this to happen. Sanctification only happens when you have the Holy Spirit inside you. In verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This. Someone here recently told me how they heard me say that this book was alive. And they understand that now because it changed their life and it brought peace and it brought strength. It's a book. But it's alive. And when the Holy Spirit of God, these words penetrate our hearts, they restore our soul, they renew our mind, they transform us from the inside out. If you're truly saved, if you truly have the Spirit, you desire this like the newborn babe desires the milk. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't desire it. Simple as that. So here we are called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does that happen? Well, it is up to you to take the word of God. And let me show you Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Go make sure you're going to a church that teaches the word of God. If they have an hour of singing and 15 minutes of the word, get out of there. Okay? Make sure they're preaching the word of God. Not a couple of verses and the pastor goes on for 45 minutes of his own opinion. Teach the word. That's what it says. Apostle Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy, preach the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Next, blessed is he who reads. And those who hear the words of this prophecy. You have to read this. You have to read it. But then it goes even farther than that. Acts 17, 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. 2 Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is this describing? One word, study. Not just read. Read is good. Study is better. Oh, that takes sacrifice. Yeah, that's what we saw in those videos that made those moments great. Sacrifice for something greater than ourselves. Study. And let me bust a bubble here. A devotional book, I don't have one up here, but a devotional book that has one verse at the top or two, and then a couple paragraphs you read each day, that is not reading the Bible, and that's definitely not studying the Bible. It's just a devotional book. And be very, very, very careful about devotional books. You go to a Christian bookstore and you think, well, it's a Christian bookstore. All the books are good. No, I'd say almost 50 to 70% of the books in Christian bookstores today are unbiblical and ungodly. Don't replace studying the Bible with books like Not a Fan, even though it's a good book, and I've asked you guys to read it. It doesn't replace Bible study. Don't let a devotion replace study of the Word. If you read one verse a day, it'll take 88 years for you to read the Bible. Why wait 88 years? Do it now. Study the Bible. But it goes farther than that. Psalms 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates, memorizing scripture. Read, study, memorize. I know you think, a lot of people say, well, I can't memorize. Yes, you can. How much are you willing to dedicate? How much are you willing to sacrifice? Meditation. There's a lot of meditation going on in the world today. Eastern philosophies, New Age movement, mysticism. It's an ungodly form of meditation. The one thing you meditate on is this, the Word of God. And you don't even have to get in an uncomfortable position to do it. Memorize and meditating. Remember, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, ready to fulfill the will of God, which is to be transformed to show the greatness and the goodness and the mercy and the love and everything we can used to describe God in Jesus Christ to be shown in you. It is possible for the one Jesus Christ should live in you and through you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the goal. This is what Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is saying. I beseech you, come alongside, brethren. My sisters, my brothers, come along. Therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Die to yourself. This life is no longer about what we want. It's about God. Make ourselves wholly acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the studying of the word. Purify your soul, your thoughts, your mind, your heart with the word of God. Fill your life with that love from the Word, where you become a living source, where the water, the living water, comes up out of you and around others. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of us have the potential to show this greatness. All of us have the potential to live lives that are maybe ordinary to some, but showing greatness when God lives through you. We can always be what we wanted to be. Heroes. Courageous people. Honorable people. Self-sacrificing people. We can find our true purpose and place in God's divine plan. It's not about attending church. It's about becoming part of the church. It's not about talking Christian and looking like a Christian. It's about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is willing to go wherever the Lamb will lead them. We can truly be living sacrifices to our God, holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Three things to take away today. The goodness found in humanity is there because God created us in his image. Humanity, number two, the goodness of humanity is marred by the sinfulness of humanity. Only God is good, so we still need a Savior. But it's okay to recognize the good in humanity, but just remember where it came from, our Creator. And three, we have been called to show the goodness of God through our physical lives by the power of God's Holy Spirit with lives that overcome sin. No compromise. We're not content with sin in our lives. We will not suffer for any to control us, to rule us. My closing remarks are this. We are not just people attending church. We are the church. Our roots go all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our heritage is filled with giants of the faith, heroes of the faith, and many more courageous people whose names history has forgotten about, but not God. We are the church. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We are the servants of the Most High. We are the overcomers of this world through Christ. We are His ambassadors. We are His light in a dark world. We are His witnesses. We are His chosen people, a holy nation of believers, called to go where? First, we are called to go into Scripture. We are called to go into faith. We are called to go into sanctification, transformation. And when it is time to go into the world with a life that shows Jesus Christ. Most Christians will never go. Because this world's care, the cares of this world, has them consumed. They'll play Christian. They'll do the church thing. But there's really no transformation that ever happens. And only in transformed lives, only in lives that are like those in those videos where people were willing to sacrifice, people were willing to surrender themselves, give everything they had, did the greatness come through. Same with our church. The same with each one of us. Will we sacrifice? Will we go where God is asking us to go? I want to end with a video, then I'll close in prayer, and then we'll be done, I promise. Will we go? The video is a song, and the video quality is not the best, but you'll be able to see the pictures. It's of the end of the spear. The little boy loses his father. The families go in to minister to the tribe. But what you don't realize, or may have not have known, the little boy grows up to take his father's place as a missionary. They translate the gospel into the language of the tribe. The tribe gets saved. I mean, the entire tribe. And then the man that murdered his father, even though he has been saved, he is racked with guilt because he knew he's the one that killed this little boy's father. Now this little boy is a man, and he reveals it to him, "I'm the one that speared your father." And he wants the man, the little boy now who's a man, to kill him so his grief, his shame can be done with. But in that moment, the boy shows this man the grace of God. And that he is forgiven in Christ. And now the murderer and the son of the murdered father travel the world to this very day as a ministry team. The murderer became the grandfather to the boy's own children. That's love. That's grace. That's forgiveness. Because people were willing to go somewhere where God told them to go. They were willing to sacrifice. they're willing to be obedient and be transformed. And in that transformation, the greatness came. To sacrifice so much. What makes them different than you and me? The moment. the moment they decided to surrender and to seek God. That's all it is. You know, the first time I watched this movie, I was a seminary student working two jobs, working as a youth pastor, going to school full time with five kids. I was feeling sorry for myself. And I was patting myself on the back, look how much I'm suffering, how hard it is. But mostly I was feeling sorry for myself because I was having it so hard in serving God. And then I watched this movie. Family went to bed and I watched it by myself. And at the end, I was on the living room floor with my face flat into the carpet, crying to God, telling him I'm sorry. Because that's real sacrifice. I haven't even come close to that. When we sacrifice, when we surrender, when we become living sacrifices, God's going to change you. And God's going to direct you somewhere. It may just be local here to do great things here for his name. Or it may be going to some far off mission place. The reason people can do great things for God is because they sacrifice themselves to God. That is what we are called to do. That is what this church is called to do. Will we do it, or will we just play Christian and play church? That still is yet to be seen. This is our defining moment. It's your defining moment. Let's pray.